Please open your Bibles with me as we will turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, as we will read from Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read the complete chapter. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We have a beautiful Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, which deals precisely with the resurrection. So please turn with me to Lord's Day 17, dealing with the resurrection. Question and answer number 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by the power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So far then, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism as it pertains to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Congregation, we have heard the guidelines of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. I also want to announce our text as well for this hour, as it is found in Philippians chapter 3, the verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So far then, the words of God, the word of our text. Dear congregation, Christ's resurrection is an absolute truth. There's no need to debate it. I know some would, but we will not debate that truth. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't do that either. It considers the resurrection of Jesus Christ an absolute truth. The Catechism simply asserts those who confess Christian facts that they are the truth that comes out of the Word of God. Boys and girls, we go by the rule, for the Bible tells me so, don't we? And we have a good rule, for the Bible tells me so. And therefore, what the Bible tells us is the truth, and we do not need to wonder about it. We don't need to question it either. And therefore, we may believe, firmly believe, without a doubt, that Christ rose from the dead. But what we do need to hear this time particularly is something about the power of Christ's resurrection. That is, the power, you could say, the Holy Spirit power, which is part and parcel of Christ's resurrection. And this is a power that every true believer will want to know about as much as possible. We need that power because of ourselves. We don't have it. We need the power of the resurrection. And this Holy Spirit resurrection power, you see, is vital. It is essential for your and my Christian life. That is, the Christian life that is to be lived according to the Word of God. In our text, the Apostle Paul speaks about this resurrection power of Christ in terms of desiring to know it and to experience it for himself. And so he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So on this Easter Sunday afternoon, let us hear about the power of Christ's resurrection. In the first place, this power shares something with us. Secondly, this power works something in us. And then thirdly, this power promises something to us. Now, congregation, no doubt you will know that the last number of Lord's Days of our Heidelberg Catechism has led us to concentrate on the birth, the suffering, the death, and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even it spoke about his descent into hell. And that has completed the final step in his, what is called, his state of humiliation. And during that state of humiliation, Christ focused on purchasing a position of righteousness for his people. And by the time that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, by the time he was buried in the sepulcher, the purchase was made. The price was paid, and Christ had, as it were, a massive amount of righteousness at his disposal. Righteousness. He had it at his disposal. Now, you might ask, well, what is righteousness as our catechism speaks of it? Well, righteousness can be described as a spirit-empowered right standing before God. Remember this. Righteousness can be described as a spirit-empowered right standing before God. Righteousness is a spirit-empowered behavior that is morally pleasing in the sight of God as well. You could say, therefore, that righteousness and holiness are spiritual twins. C.H. Spurgeon, in fact, spoke of spiritual twins, the holiness and the righteousness. Well, no. For Christ to share this righteousness with people like you and me and make us partakers of such righteousness, he has to be alive to do so. Suppose that Christ had remained dead. He would not be able to share his well-earned righteousness with people like you and me. But Easter, after all, was part of God's plan, you see. And Christ did not remain dead or stay in the grave. No, he arose. Or as Paul says it so enthusiastically in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ was filled with resurrection power, and that Holy Spirit power called the power of his resurrection brought Christ to life again. And at that moment, the state of Christ's humiliation ended. And the state of his exaltation began. Which means that he no longer has to do any earning. He has no longer to do any purchasing of this righteousness anymore. But he can now give it out. He can now bring it down. He can now apply this purchased righteousness to people like you and me who are in need of it. And this is why our Heidelberg Catechism can say it this way, that by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. Well, now, dear people, this really gives preaching a triumphant note, doesn't it? Christ is alive. And by the power of his resurrection, he wants to share that righteousness which he has earned on the cross by his death. Remember what we have learned at the previous Lord's days, how Christ suffered and died. No doubt you will remember this very well. He did not do all this just for his own personal benefit. No, he did it for the benefit of people like you and me who cannot work up righteousness in ourselves that is pleasing to God. And I trust that you and I have also learned to agree that what the Bible teaches as follows, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We must also learn to confess that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Again, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. And express this then also to the Lord our God with the words that can be found in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well now, if this is the case with you and with me, we may also believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for the likes of you and me. We may then also believe that Christ has purchased precious righteousness for you and for me, and that he is presently most willing and wanting to share such righteousness. In fact, through His Word and Spirit, He wants to apply that righteousness to you and to me. And so, dear people, let me ask you, have you already discovered a need for that righteousness which Christ has purchased on the cross by His death? Or haven't you discovered that yet? Are you perhaps still quite satisfied with yourself and quite content with your self-righteousness? Dear people, do you have a need for what Christ has purchased by His death on the cross and is now in the power of His resurrection willing to share it with you? Is there a desire for the living Christ that you may know Him, as Paul says, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection? And I ask this question because I know myself, and I think I will not be saying anything strange at all, that we often go on so careless in our religious practices, don't we? Oh, I know we have the head knowledge, all right. We know, for instance, that we need to be born again. We are told that often enough. And we also know that we need to be made righteous and be justified before God. We know that as well. Because if that does not happen in our life, we know all too well, don't we, that it will not be well with us on the day of judgment. But sad to say, it often remains only head knowledge with us. And so we rationalize in terms of, well, yes, I will have to think more seriously about that someday. Or we may rationalize it in this way, well, yes, but after all, it has to be given me. And so we go on, rather careless in our religious practices, till we come to our day of death. And we suddenly have to stand there before the judgment seat of God without any sort of righteousness. People, young people, boys and girls, older people, do not remain careless in these areas about these things. Because if you do, you are acting as if Christ is still dead, still in the grave, and that righteousness is still totally out of the picture. No, it's not out of the picture at all for you or for me. Because Christ has come back to life, and that by the power of His resurrection. A living Christ, dear people, a living Christ is distributing righteousness and salvation even at this very moment. People in need of righteousness, they are given a share in that righteousness that Christ has earned on the cross. People desiring to receive what Christ has to offer, they are made partakers of it. People who have learned to pray with the Apostle Paul, ah, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Such people will have their desires and their prayers answered in due time, in God's time. And so the question for you and for me is, are you in need of this righteousness that the Bible is speaking of? Do you desire that righteousness? And are you in prayer for it? Well, now you might ask, well, how may I receive this? Well, just look at our verse before our text, verse 9. There it says, that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There you have it. By faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting Him, by entrusting our whole selves to Him, you will then also begin to share in the righteousness that Christ has purchased. It is the power of Christ's resurrection that makes all of this possible. Now, that's then the first prophet that the power of Christ's resurrection gives us to enjoy. It makes you share in the purchased righteousness that Christ has earned. But now, secondly, the power of Christ's resurrection also works something in us. It works something in us. Our Heidelberg Catechism teaches, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Now, I must stress and I must underline the term new. It is, after all, a new life that the power of Christ's resurrection works in us. And what kind of life is that new life? Well, simply said, it is a life that is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the signs that you are indeed a true believer is that you will want to become more and more like Christ in your daily walk of life. In our text, the Apostle Paul describes this new life in the following way: that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And so, what is this new life which Christ's resurrection power will work in you? It is the new life of what? Of fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. It is the new life of becoming like Christ in His sufferings. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean with that, you might ask? Well, the new life which Christ's power is able to work in you and in me is a life that can cope with sufferings. That can cope with sufferings. It is a life that is in fellowship with Christ's sufferings. It is a life that is ready to face the difficulties of life, and if necessary, even face the abuse of fellow man, and face the mistreatment of persecutors, and face the attacks of the devil. We are then prepared for that, because that was part of the suffering of Christ, and we may share in those sufferings in our daily life. And we know, don't we, how Christ suffered in His life. He suffered being tempted by the devil. But how bravely He handled that particular situation. Think of how Christ suffered at the hands of His fellow countrymen. And think of how terribly Christ suffered at the hands of His persecutors. But how did He handle it all? How did He cope with it all? What sort of life of suffering was it for Christ? Well, perhaps a verse from Isaiah 53, verse 7, will say enough. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears, He was dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Dear people, this is how Christ dealt and coped with His sufferings. He did so with patience, with fortitude, and with great endurance. Never bitter, never revengeful. In fact, close to the climax of His sufferings, He could still praise for His manhandlers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. That's the brave life of suffering which Christ led, dear congregation. And this is the kind of life that Christ's power will also work in us, to a lesser degree, because thankfully we do not have to suffer as Christ suffered, but to a lesser degree, we're called then to follow in His suffering, or in how He conducted Himself in His suffering. This is the life of suffering that we may then also share. And such new life in you will then become remarkably like Christ's. You will then begin to face the devil, the evil one, with new fortitude. You will begin to face the difficulties with patience. You will endure the hard times that others give you, and you will endure it patiently. Revenge will then be scrapped from your wish list. Then, when it is necessary to turn the other cheek, you will do so, even as Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 40, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak," that is, let him have your shirt as well. Then you will learn even to love your enemies and to bless those who curse you. You will even learn to pray for those who have misused you or abused you. And this, dear people, this is the new life that is in fellowship with Christ's suffering, which the power of Christ's resurrection will work in you and in me. Now, is this part of life, is that evident in you and in me? Or let me ask it this way. Would you want to be more patient under difficulties? Would you want to be more confident under trials and temptation? Would you want to be more forgiving towards your wrongdoers? Would you want to be more loving towards your enemies? Would you want to live more and more like a Christ in those respects, dear people? Wouldn't you want that? Oh, you see, this is what the power of Christ's resurrection can work in you. And this is what the Apostle Paul calls in our text, fellowship of his sufferings, and what our catechism calls the new life. There's more yet, because part of this new life is also called yet in our text being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does Paul mean by that, you might ask? Well, you see, Christ's death was a death to sin. It was a death to sin. That means that Christ died. Why? Because he hated sin. His heart was grieved by it. And he did what he could to put sin down and to put sin out of the life of people. And if you and I have something of that new life, you will be Christ-like. Also in that sense, dead to sin. Then sin will not be a piece of entertainment for you anymore. Sin will then grieve you, and it will set you against it with might and main. Then you will do everything possible to put sin down and to put sin out of your life. You will not tolerate sin to take over in your life, but you will want to remove yourselves from its temptations as well, and live as one who is dead unto sin. And again, let me ask you, would you like to live as one dead to sin? Originally, you and I, we are alive to sin, aren't we? And if we are not yet born again, sin has control over us, doesn't it? Are some in the earshot of this message still alive to sin? Well, I must say there is only one remedy, and it is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because as that resurrection power of Jesus Christ begins to work in you, you will become dead to sin. You will become alive to God. And this is what the Bible also says, doesn't it, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Christ and the power of his resurrection will begin to control your life and will begin to control the power of sin, so that that power will not be able to control your life anymore as it has in the past. Then you become an opposer to sin. You'll become a hater of sin. You'll become a fleer from sin. You'll become a crusader against all evil and all wickedness. You will then not tolerate sin anymore, because especially the sin that is in your own heart and in your own life. And you will become a staunch fighter against indwelling sin. Now, this is the new life, you see, the new life that our catechism speaks of, and which the Apostle Paul, in our text, calls fellowship in Christ's suffering and being made conformable unto Christ's death. Wouldn't you want that new life as well, dear people? That life that is controlled by Christ and by the power of His resurrection. Well, now, the power of Christ is able to work that new life in you, as our catechism also teaches. We are also by His power raised up to a new life. Do you ever pray for that new life, boys and girls? Do you ever pray for that new life? Is that sort of new life, is it evident with you and with me? Does it show up in your life? Can it be heard? Can it be seen on you that such new life is worked in you? Do not underestimate the power of Christ's resurrection, dear people. Well, you have heard it again. This power has placed Christ on the way to exaltation, whereby He wonderfully and graciously makes believers share in His righteousness He has earned on the cross. And this same power also works the new life in the hearts and lives of believers. But now lastly, we may yet hear that by the same power of Christ, which we have heard about already, Christ also promises something to the believer. And what is that promise? What is that promise that you as a believer may comfort yourself with? It is the promise of personal, physical resurrection from the dead. Or as our catechism says it this way, which means basically the same, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now, congregation, it is no secret that all of us are of the dying kind. We don't like to be reminded of this. We don't really want to be thinking of that either. Sometimes God dramatically confronts us by way of an accident, by way of the death of a family member. And then we have to think about it again. But all of us must expect one day, unless, of course, Christ returns beforehand, but we must all of us expect one day to die, unbelievers as well as believers. But as believers in Jesus Christ, you may cherish that one great promise that no unbeliever can even grasp and understand, which is that you will have a blessed resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection promises this, and it is a sure pledge of it as well. The power of Christ will see to this, you see. As God's word says so convincingly in Romans 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, that is, give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, just think of this. One day, a great trumpet blast will be heard across the skies. And you, who have died in Christ by faith, will rise from your grave and you'll meet the Lord in the air. You will hear the voice of your precious Savior. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You will enter into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a promise this is. A promise for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. You and I, if we are in Christ, we shall rise one day, and no trace of sin will be left in us or on us. Then we will be blameless, we will be faultless, we will be without spot or wrinkle, we will be without any blemish. The eye of God will detect nothing amiss in us. Why? Because God will see us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. We will then be glorified, perfect, even as Christ is perfect. The Apostle Paul works this out here in our text, the last verse of our text chapter, when he says that Christ will then change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body. Dear fellow believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, the day will come when sin shall not only be taken out of your soul and out of your spirit, but even out of your very body. There will be nothing imperfect about you. You will then have a new glorified body. You will be like Him, as the Bible teaches. Congregation, boys and girls, young people, isn't it worth to take the Christian life seriously? Isn't it worth to forsake sin? Isn't it worth to return to God? The Lord Jesus Christ says to you also this day, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And him or her who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And on God's behalf, I plead with you, turn to him. Turn to him. He is all you need for life, and he is all you need for eternity. He has immense powers at His disposal, resurrection powers even, in order to bring you to life, in order to give you new life, in order to keep you in that new life. This brings me to the close of my sermon. We may be thankful to our Heidelberg Catechism that it is so positive in its teaching when it speaks of the profit of Christ's resurrection for the likes of you and me. May such profit then also be applied to each one of us by the working of God the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray for that, so that we will be able to sing with heartfelt thanksgiving, praise the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy is ever sure, from eternity have stood, to eternity endure. Let His ransomed people raise songs of their Redeemer's praise. Sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord, who reigns above, gracious in His works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love. Longing souls He satisfies, hungry hearts with good supplies. Dear people, this is all profit of Christ's glorious resurrection. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving prayer. We thank Thee, O Lord God, for Thy holy word that could be read, that could be explained, that we could receive guidance from our Heidelberg Catechism as well, for the word and that could be applied to hearts and lives of young and old. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who is mindful of our weaknesses, who is mindful of the fact that we are tested at times in such heavy ways that we don't know where to look except that we may look unto Thee. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that thou hast gone the route of the cross, that thou hast found a way in order that we could be saved from our sin, and that through the resurrection that thou hast experienced, we may also trust in thee to give us that resurrection as well. And therefore, help us to look forward to that. We thank thee that thy word is so rich, and that we may be able to sing of it even, because of thy great love towards us, who are by nature so unloving in self. Please remember each one of us. Bless this congregation. Bless the brothers, elders, and deacons as they give guidance to this congregation. Again, we do pray for Pastor Prosay and his wife. Please be with our brother. Uphold and strengthen him. Grant him what he needs, so that if it would be thy will, he may be able to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ again in due time. Make it well with our brother. Make it well with him. We pray also for the sing song this evening, and grant that many may come and rejoice in the great resurrection fact of Jesus Christ and celebrate it with singing. And so be with us all. Please take care of us this upcoming week. Enable us to do our task, and grant that in all things we may bring honor to thy name with our life, with our word, and with our conduct. And we ask for all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.